Good to see you all, and welcome to all those who are on the webcast. And we do appreciate all those who are involved in setting up the hall and in collecting the offering and sending it in. There's a lot that goes on. And if one person had to do it, of course, it would be almost impossible. It would be impossible because you wouldn't want me singing to you, that's for sure. or playing the piano. I can play Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, and I think that's about it. But anyway, many hands work, easy work, easier work, and we thank you that we are in the temple of God, and that the Church of God is made up of many, many different parts. And as all of our body parts are totally different from the rest of our body parts, we are totally different too. So no yellow pencils in the Church of God, are there? God has made sure that everything is covered. Okay, I just want to let you know that those speaking today coordinated our messages. And actually, I liked what Mr. Neff said better, so I'm actually going to give the sermon that he said he was going to give. I marked down all of his verses. So, but I am going to hand him my notes that I had from my sermon so he can give the one that I was going to give. So, do you think that's fair? That wouldn't be any good, would it? But we do talk to each other once in a while, and as we look at it, it's impossible to not overlap to a certain extent, because there is a main theme, as we would all agree, concerning the day of Pentecost, and that would be God's Spirit. And then once we think of God's Spirit, that goes many, many different directions. That all combine into one, of course. So we really appreciate the day of Pentecost. We also deeply appreciate the plan of God, where we go from one start, one solid foundational beginning, to the next step. And then we have a period of time between the Pentecost and then the Feast of Trumpets that we grow in grace and knowledge. I came across something, I mentioned this up in Johnstown, but as I'm thinking about it, I didn't realize this until about a month ago when I was reading an article by Mr. Van Belkom, and that's concerning this feast. It was actually a fast day that took place between the time of Ruth, let's say, Pentecost, and the time of the Feast of Trumpets. As all of us know, we have the writing section of the Bible that cover basically the holy days. But this one is Lamentations. We start with Song of Solomon, which is talking about the Passover, basically. And then we go to the Book of Ruth, which is talking about Pentecost. And then you come to Lamentations, as I mentioned yesterday. And I thought, as I said yesterday, that that's about lamenting, maybe, you know, and overcoming and growing that period of time. But when I read Mr. Van Belkom's article, I realized that on that day, Lamentations is talking about, of course, lamenting basically the fall of the temple, the first temple. And what I didn't know is that there was actually one day where the Jews fasted. And today, well, this calendar year on the Gregorian calendar, it would be July 27th. And so I mentioned yesterday that that's what they're fasting about. But what happened also is not only the destruction of the first temple, the Babylonian temple, but guess when the second temple, the one in Jerusalem, was destroyed? And the answer is on the same day in God's sacred calendar, on the same day. So we're looking, and I mentioned yesterday, that is to me a little bit significant, because we do know the seasons of the time when Christ is going to come. And we think of, well, what's going to happen on that same day? Is Jerusalem going to be surrounded by armies? Is there going to be an abomination of desolation? We don't know, of course, but it's something to think about, because if there are two destructions of the temple, then we know that third temple is also going to be taken out. We might think, too, in terms of the spiritual temple rather than a physical temple, and how God's work would be done, you know, cut off at that time, where there would be no more, well, as I think it's, what book is it that tells us that there'll be a fasting of the hearing of the word, I believe is what it says. So that could be what takes place too when you talk to, when you think about the temple spiritually, as we heard in the sermonette. Well, we are here to keep the Feast of Pentecost, and we realize that there was a time on the Feast of Pentecost, and I'm not going to Acts chapter 2, but I am going to go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 here to begin the sermon, where Jesus Christ is talking about waiting for something. And what he says here in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, Christ presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, those proofs were very important to the New Testament church because it was proof that Jesus Christ was resurrected, that he was alive, that he was the Messiah. So that was very necessary, and also it gave the church tremendous courage. You can imagine when you have Jesus Christ for 3.5 years teaching and being seen by many, but after his resurrection, being seen by over 500, who at that time, most of whom were alive when this book of Acts was written by Luke. So you had a period of time where they could witness to the fact that Jesus Christ surely was resurrected. That being said, by the way, I have a book that's called Atonement and Peace, one more word in that. It's a 500-page book, all of which I'm not going to read. I read sections of books like that. Mary Had a Little Lamb is probably a book that I like. It's short, it's sweet, it's to the point, and I get through it quickly. But some of these big books, you know, you get like, wow, this is a bunch. But it is interesting on the term, or the word atonement, when they write about it, this more than one author has said what Jesus Christ did on the cross is what was the main work of Jesus Christ. The resurrection was of no consequence, of no consequence. And this is one of the theologians of the world who is talking about Jesus Christ's work. And now we have the resurrection, though, and something else that is happening, of course. But for the resurrection to be inconsequential, we know that that would certainly negate any possibility that we'd be able to keep God's law, because we wouldn't be able to do it if you just had a resurrection. But that's out there. And of course, they said, well, you know, he had to prove that he was the Christ by being resurrected, and he had to prove that he was fulfilling prophecy. And that's about it. So you know that without the understanding of God's holy days, that people in the world are totally lost. They just don't understand. But anyway, he's going to be speaking then for 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, is what he was doing. Being assembled then, verse 4, together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence from now. And that would have been, he was, 40 days speaking on the earth after his resurrection. So that would be in 10 days or less that the day of Pentecost would be coming. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But then he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth, to all parts of the earth. So it shows that that witness was going to go on for a while, that would cover the whole earth. The disciples at that time thought, no doubt, it would be the known world as it was, you know, the civilized world of the Roman Empire, probably is what they were thinking. And of course, we know that they all died, and now you've had all these years where we really do go to the ends of the world. I think when Mr. Neff was talking, it reminded me, actually it's reminding me right now, that almost every single country of the world now has access to, well, a couple of the books that we've already advertised on Facebook. And there was one country, I think, really small country, I forget what it was, but I think there were two requests even from that country. So if you're on Facebook, and probably the majority of the world maybe is on Facebook, but they have those advertisements, and they can lock in a way that they couldn't before. And so it's been revealed to the church through a couple kids of members in the church that there is that possibility. And I was talking to the father of the son who revealed to us that this is possible, where we could advertise these booklets. And the son said, "No big deal, Dad, everybody knows, except all of us who are old and don't see all of these things." But it is amazing, as Mr. Neff said, you know, just how cheap it is, around 75 cents for someone to be witnessed to, actually, to have the possibility to see these things. By the way, Facebook, I would think, is also going to carry the two witnesses in Jerusalem. I'll bet you there's going to be something about that on Facebook, or some type of social media where everybody can lock into it. But what we have here in the beginning of, right before the Feast of Pentecost, is a few things. It's wait for the promise. And it's not a promise that any of us can get. I can promise you that I'll be done speaking by 12:23. Actually, should be a lot less than that, because if I go past an hour and 15 minutes, I get in trouble with headquarters and with all of you. But this is a major promise. The promise, and they knew what he was talking about, because we'll see in the book of Acts here shortly what the promises were. But it is the promise basically of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Wait for the promise. Then it mentions the Holy Spirit twice in what I just read. And then they asked, based on what he said, we see that they knew what all of this was about. When are you going to restore the kingdom? Okay. So the Holy Spirit is going to be given. And then when are you going to restore the kingdom? Naturally. And they knew about the Holy Spirit to a certain extent, because Christ, before he died, said that there will be a spirit that is sent to you to convict you. And he said a little bit more than that, as we'll see a little later here. But also he said, then that spirit will give you power, and you will witness concerning Jesus Christ. Now, we all know that Jesus Christ was a man who came, and he preached the kingdom of God. The world doesn't know that. Mr. Armstrong, I know, was asked by his wife, "You should be talking more about Jesus Christ." And he said, "Well, I know I should, but the world does not know about the kingdom. They hear about Jesus Christ, but they don't know about the kingdom." So Mr. Armstrong, of course, when his wife said, "You should do this," he did strive to, and I still remember a letter he sent to the personal answering, the department, PDF, what was that? Anyway, it was the Personal Correspondence Department, PCD, that was it. Personal Correspondence Department, and he wrote to them and he said, "You know, we are preaching about the law all the time. Let's make sure that we include Jesus Christ in all of this, that we can't do anything of ourselves." So he wanted to make sure that we knew that, and he did. You can read other booklets where you see that, of course. But this is what we have, and we think now, what happened? It's a witness of Jesus Christ concerning, of course, the kingdom of God. Well, let's go to then Acts chapter 3 and verse 17. And as I give this, there's a lot of overlapping that can take place when the sermonette is given. I know Mr. Harvey asked the two of us, at least I got it, and I know Mr. Neff would have gotten it too, I believe, because Mr. Harvey wanted to know, well, what subject are we giving, because he wanted to change his subject. So Mr. Neff and I talked together, and we said, why don't we give him 3 minutes to change his subject right before he leaves? We'll tell him that we're going to be speaking about the temple. Well, we didn't do that, of course, but he was willing to change the subject. But all of this being a spirit of God that is going to be given to us, and the key in everything is, of course, the Holy Spirit. There's so much involved that there's no way we can actually give three or four sermons and cover absolutely everything in the specifics that we would, that we could, I guess we would say. So let's go to Acts 3 and verse 17, because now Jesus Christ is saying the promise. What is that promise? What would have they read? Well, Acts 3 and verse 17 kind of gives a summary. Starting, we'll read through verse 26. Acts 3 and verse 17. So here it says, starting out in verse 17, "Yet now, brethren," and leading up to this is, "you killed Jesus Christ." You were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. "So yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance," verse 17 of Acts 3, "as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets." So here's where the promise comes in. And remember, after Jesus Christ was resurrected, he was talking to those two men on the road to Emmaus. And he filled them in on the details, quite a few details of all that concerned him in the law and the prophets concerning his coming, his crucifixion. And they knew that he was going to be raised up. They didn't understand completely that he was going to be crucified. They thought that he would be a ruling king or emperor or whatever, even when he came, without any interruption, without any death for sure. But it says, those things which God foretold, and that would be the promise of all of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he is thus fulfilled. "So repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now remember, they were going to receive power from the Holy Spirit to be a witness of Jesus Christ. What was it about Jesus Christ that they would witness? Well, certainly he had preached the kingdom of God for 3.5 years. But there was something that, even though he said it, remember Matthew 5, "I did not come to do away with the law." Even though those statements are made, and we have the Sermon on the Mount, where you have the blessings, a new booklet that came out, about 2 months ago? You might want to read that. So you have the blessings that came through Jesus Christ. But we have here then the promise of all that the law and the prophets stated. So here he's centering in on sins. There was going to be something that the world would need to know and the world would need to enact in order to fulfill the witness of Jesus Christ, what he would be doing, not only preaching the kingdom of God, but something else, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Well, verse 19, let's go back a little bit. Repent and be converted. Repentance and conversion was necessary. "And that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets." All his holy prophets were foretelling the coming of Jesus Christ and what he would be doing. And we know that that would be a myriad of things. A lot would be going into that. "For Moses truly said," and by the way, we use verse 21 quite often at the Feast of Tabernacles time, the time of restoration when Jesus Christ actually comes and sets his kingdom up on this earth, sets God's kingdom up on the earth, which is God's kingdom, by the way, is also his kingdom, the kingdom that he will definitely on God's behalf establish. Verse 22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And you could go to Acts chapter 7 where you have a little bit more detail on that. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So with a witness of Jesus Christ and over a 6,000-7,000 year period of time, plus the last great day, everyone will have heard about the prophet Jesus Christ, the Savior Jesus Christ, and they must admit before they die, before their life ends, that Jesus Christ is the one who sent as God's Savior to the world. And they must accept him as their Savior and then follow what Jesus Christ said. Verse 24, yes, and all the prophets. So the promise was there, all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have all foretold these days. Verse 25, then you're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's also in Galatians 3 and verse 8, where it said, by faith we will be saved, and it will be the faith of Christ. And that exact statement, verse 25, is used. And in your seed, Christ, all nations will be blessed. And the summary of that, by the way, is on the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the booklet that we received. All those blessings, this is where you find the initial promise of those blessings, even, verse 25. But notice what it says in verse 26, to you first, those Jews who were in Jerusalem keeping the day of Pentecost, they were still there, to you first, that is the Jewish nation, and when Israel would reject Jesus Christ and the message, then of course the Gentiles would be the ones who would be called. And we find, of course, in Acts 10, where God says, call no man unclean. You remember the story of all the unclean bugs and mosquitoes and whatever coming down from heaven. By the way, when the church back in 1994 said that he made all things clean, thus making all things clean, and that's been added in the scripture, by the way, making all things clean. But when the church that used to be the church of God, and God took his lampstand from that church, but when the church said, oh, now we can eat everything that is that God said previously was unclean. So I gave a sermon, and I knew where I was going. I knew I might be fired even fairly soon on that one, but I gave a sermon teaching what was being taught at that time. You remember 1994, 95, maybe even better. But I said, brethren, now you can eat a plate of flies. Now you think they'd accept that because I just said Pasadena, said that everything is clean. We can go ahead and eat all of it. So I thought, well, let's get right to the bottom of things. And if it's all going to be clean, let's eat it. But nobody liked that. I have no idea why. Why wouldn't you want to eat a plate of flies? But, you know, when people say things, they need to back it up. And I think the leaders at that time should have eaten the flies first and sent out a video doing it. And I'm speaking, you know, tongue in cheek. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. But whatever the case, we realize what happened for those of you who were around in 94 and 95. But what we have here then is, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away. So they were to witness concerning Jesus Christ, right? They were going to have the power to witness about Jesus Christ. And here it says, God raised up his servant, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now, why would that be the statement, in turning every one of you away from your iniquities? Well, I think if we have time to think about it, we would remember in Matthew where it says, seek you first the kingdom of God, which is being preached, but the only way to be in the kingdom would be what? Being turned away from your iniquities, meaning seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. and then all these things will be given to you. So the Bible, of course, is complete. Everything ties into everything else in the Bible. If the anything in the Bible is going to be understood, it's going to be understood in the context of the entire Bible. It's not going to be separate. We don't subtract from the Bible, as is stated several years ago. We don't take things away. We don't take the Sabbath away. But we add whatever is in the Bible that completes what is already there. Our sermons are to enhance what is already there. So we have a section now in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 concerning the witness. We're witnessing to Jesus Christ, right? We're going to be a witness to Jesus Christ. And so what I'm looking at here is three areas that is coming up, and these areas overlap too, but I'm only going to center on or focus on three areas today, because again, there's so much. A whole sermon could be on the temple, and we had a good start there, the basics, and 80,000 people, and some of the details of that is astounding, what Mr. Harvey brought out. So we know God can do all things, and we know that the Masons of today probably aren't quite as good as the Masons back then, even though we have really good equipment, although I've seen some very good masonry work. But I have three areas that we're going to here as far as what the Holy Spirit does. And there's a lot more. We could add just a bunch. But number one, I have to bless you in turning away from your iniquities, okay? To bless you in turning you away from your iniquities. The Holy Spirit gives us that power to turn away from sin. And so under that, I also have not only Acts 3 that I just read, but also John chapter 8. So let's go to John chapter 8 and see what is said here. Now, I'm not going to turn to John 16. I could, but remember, before Christ was crucified, he said to the apostles, he said, you will receive the Holy Spirit and it will convict you of sin. It will convict you of sin and a couple other things too. I won't get into that because, again, we can give too much in one sermon, but it will convict you of sin is what God said. Not only you, but of course, all those who receive the Holy Spirit. But he said that some would not believe in Christ because, in fact, he said, it'll convict you of sin because some do not believe. I'll get it right. Do not believe in me. The Spirit had to be given because some did not believe in Jesus Christ concerning conviction of sin. And what has happened in the world today? People are not convicted of sin because they really don't believe. They say they believe in Christ, but in works they deny him, God says. So they say that, but sin is so important. If people are not convicted that sin must be removed, then they don't believe in the right Christ. We have Paul to the Corinthians, and he said, if somebody comes preaching another Christ, some come preaching another Christ or another spirit, he said too. So there is a spirit that is a right spirit, and their spirit is a wrong spirit. Assembly of God, we heard a sermon yesterday about the Assembly of God and how they kind of had a wrong spirit, of course. Mr. Grabowski gave that yesterday. And certainly that spirit is not a right one because they believe in accepting demonic speaking in gibberish is what it is, although they are truly saying something we don't understand. So in John 8, let's see what the context is here. John chapter 8, because what Jesus Christ said, they do not believe in me, is what he has experienced with the Pharisees in talking there in the book of John. And book of John is before Acts. If I go to the right, that's wrong. If I go to the left, I will find it. I think all of you knew that John is probably before the book of Acts. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we'll see here, after the story of the woman caught in adultery, we'll come to verse 21. Verse 21. Then Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. He's talking to the Pharisees because maybe they were convicted of what happened with the woman who was caught in adultery. Maybe Christ wrote something in the sand, and also they needed to be convicted besides the one who walked out, disappeared. So the Jews said, is he going to kill himself? What did he mean by that? Is he going to kill himself? Where I go, you cannot come, he said. And he said, you are from beneath, I'm from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, if you do not believe I am him, Savior, the Christ, you will die in your sins. And remember what Christ said in John. He said, the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of sin because you don't believe in me. And here is what happened previous to, of course, what he told them that Passover evening. You do not believe in the one that the disciples are going to witness about, the apostles are going to witness about Jesus Christ and what he said. Christ talked about the kingdom. They would talk about the kingdom, but there would be something else that they would have to do that the world doesn't understand. Then they said to him, who are you to talk to us this way? Who do you think you are, you upstart guy? And Jesus said, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. If you had an ear, you would listen. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak, and by the way, when you look at that true, we had a conference, as you know, and there was a lot said about truth and what we had to do to make sure the world remembers the truth and knows the truth. He who sent me is true. And I speak the world to the world those things which I heard from my Father, from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father at that time. So verse 28, then he said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, in other words, he said, when you crucify me, because he knew that's the purpose he was sent. He knew that he'd be crucified, and he spent 3 hours in agony the night before he was crucified because he knew what crucifixion was. Then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Verse 30, he spoke these words, many believed in him, okay? Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word and you are disciples indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then, that was a touchy spot, okay? He hit on a sensitive note. That was a red flag to them. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. What do you mean, free? We have never been in bondage. How can you say you will be made free? Verse 34, Jesus answered, most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin, what is Christ going to do? He's going to send the Holy Spirit. That one of the things through the Holy Spirit, convict the world of sin. I say, therefore, to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son does abide forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, who's going to make them free? I'm the one talking to you here. Who are you? I'm the Christ. I'm the one who was prophesied, who would come, and I would be the one to set people free from sin. And we could go back to Luke 14, 4, excuse me, in verse 18, where he said, my mission is to free the captives. That's what I'm going to do. I'll preach the kingdom of God, and I will free the captives. Therefore, if the Son of Man makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And they went on to say, we could read the rest of it, and basically they're saying, who said that you could do all these things? What witness do you have? And he says, I have the Father as a witness, and I have me as a witness, is what he said, both. The Father is a witness, and I'm a witness. Well, what did Christ say to all the disciples then? Well, you witnessed the resurrection. And of course, there wasn't supposed to be a resurrection according to some theologians. Remember, everything that was done that was important was done at the cross when Christ shed his blood. That's what these theologians say. But we know there had to be a resurrection, otherwise sin would not be taken care of. There would have to be the Holy Spirit. Otherwise sin, again, would not be taken care of. So he talked about a witness. I won't continue here, but certainly they were not convicted, and they said, your witness is not true in the first place, they said. You're talking about yourself. And so, of course, we realize that after the resurrection, that Jesus Christ came and the disciples came in power. And Christ said, when I am lifted up, when I actually am at the right hand of God the Father, then the works that you do can be greater than the works that I did, because you're the body of Christ. A whole church will be witnessing the truth of the kingdom of God. Okay, so the second thing we're going to dwell on then, that first one was bless you in turning everyone from iniquity. The second one that we're looking at is we can know through the Holy Spirit, we can know the way, the truth, and have eternal life. We can know the way, the truth, and we can have eternal life. Here in John 14 and verse 16, John 14 and verse 16, Jesus Christ said the following, which the Pharisees would have really be upset about. Maybe he was talking to them at this time. 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, this was actually after the resurrection, so we know he wasn't talking to the Pharisees. The disciples later on would be talking to the Pharisees, and they would be saying these same things. But in verse 6, with Thomas, who was doubting Thomas, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the way. Back in 1993, maybe 1994, my wife was in the kitchen on a Friday night preparing dinner, and I just received a bulletin from the head office, again, 1994. And they were talking about Jesus Christ. And as it turned out, their emphasis, what they were trying to say, was totally different than what I understood they were trying to say, as it turned out. But I tried to look the best at things. This is probably maybe November of 1994, I would say, before things really started breaking up. We saw things coming at the time that there was an animosity against God's law, is basically what it was. We had some rumors that the Sabbath was going to be done away with, which was denied. The Sabbath was not going to be done away with, 1994. So I was reading this, and there's an emphasis put on Jesus Christ, which is not wrong. There should be an emphasis on our Savior Jesus Christ. There has to be. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And so I yelled out to Marion, I am not quite sure what they're saying here. I just received whatever. And so she's in the kitchen. I probably walked into the kitchen and read something to her. I went back out and read through this again. And I said to her for a second time, you know, I don't get this. What are they saying? It seemed like maybe they were doing away with the law, kind of, but it wasn't, you know, straight out. And so I read it again, and I said, ah, I know what they're saying. I get it here. They're saying that, and now we were in New Jersey at the time. We were not far from where all of the immigrants, or those who immigrated to the United States, came in to the harbor, and they were processed right there, probably about 50 miles or less from where we lived at the time, probably 30, 40 miles. And so I said, you know, we have a nation here, and we're so blessed in this nation. And we have the Europeans, the Russians, those basically in Europe who were striving to come to the United States. But some of them came to the harbor. They were processed at Ellis Island, and they were sent back home. And there were many over in Europe who didn't have the means to come at all. They had no money. They had nobody who had come to the United States, relatives who could bring them over. And so I said, what it's like people who want to come to this blessing in the United States to be part of the wonderful economy that was growing at the time. And they didn't have a way. And I said, what they're emphasizing here, all they're emphasizing is that Jesus Christ is the way into the kingdom. Got it right. Yep, that was good. That settled me for the time being. And then, of course, December came. And then January came. We had two pagan festival messages, one at Christmas time and one at New Year's time. That's when they were given, one in Big Sandy and one in Pasadena. And it was pretty evident that that's not what they were saying. It's not what they weren't saying. I think they included that. But what it led to was Jesus Christ is the liberty that we will have to do away with God's law. We would have freedom from the law of God. And that's what it turned out to be. So we read this here in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way. I am the truth. I was concentrating on, of course, the way, which we should, because there's no other name. What is that? Acts chapter 4, verse 12, or Acts 12. But anyway, there's no other name given among men in heaven or on earth by which we can be saved. There's no other name. So we know it is only through Christ that we can be in the kingdom. But he's also the truth and also the life. And that truth is big. The truth is big. I don't know if I'm going to turn to it or even have the time to. I guess I do have a reference, but remember after the days of unleavened bread, it said in 1 Corinthians 5, and I memorized that because I have it down in paper, and when I look down in 1 second, I don't forget it. So that's memory to me. Okay, 1 Corinthians 5, we remember that after the Passover, it says that we now can keep God's way with sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. The truth has to be kept. And that's what was emphasized out in the last international ministerial conference that we had, that we have to make sure that we keep the truth. This is what God wants. Christ is the way, but he's not the way into immorality. What we have in the world is freedom through Christ, freedom to do what we want to do. That's the world's way, and we see where it's taking us. We remember Deuteronomy 28, where we have the cursings that come here in, well, over the entire world. The cursings come, always remember this, because of the transgression of God's law. That's why the nations will be cursed. It's and it rides over to the political side of things, the economic side of things. As we know, we are all familiar with that, and we read about that ad nauseum all the time. We see every aspect of what God says is being thrown out, destroyed, put away, or put out of the minds of people. At least the religious people are not following God's way. We have a granddaughter who was going with her classmates, I think with her track team, basically, to a church during the week. I won't say which church it was. It wasn't too far down from where we live. And the church said, look, if your group has anything against homosexuality, then you can't meet here. And thankfully, that group had something against homosexuality. Their track team at least knew there was enough there who absolutely was against perverseness. And so they had to go someplace else. So there's still some places. I have a friend who lived across the street from us, we do, and he moved out of the house and rented the house. And so on occasion, if I'm in the area where we have members and I'm visiting members, which has happened a couple times, I visit him because he's maybe a couple minutes away, so I'll see him. We have a real close bond because we're both from Montana, just to let you know, that's why. And he's Norwegian, you know, the top tribe that almost was destroyed because of their immorality back in the Book of Judges. Really great tribe. That's the tribe of Benjamin, by the way. So anyway, I was talking to him, and he said, well, I quit going to my church. It was a Lutheran church. He said, because they're accepting homosexuality and perverseness. He said, I changed to a church that is not going to be going that direction and allowing what this other church was going to allow. So again, we always remember, brethren, that the reason for the demise of this country and every other country who's going to follow in the way of not keeping God's law will be curses. That'll be the final result. And you can read those curses, I think, cover every aspect of society. Every aspect of society. Except we have social media that's allowed, so we can now preach the truth over social media. There will come a time, brethren, when that will not be allowed. There absolutely will come that time. Okay, so we have the way, the truth, and the life. And we find out now, the life means what? Well, it's truth that's going to be taught, absolutely. And also, we realize that Christ is the way into the kingdom of God, because there is only, in with the sermonette today, I'll enlarge on that a little bit, but there's only one seed that will be in the kingdom of God. Only Christ will be in the kingdom of God, and what does that mean? Well, it means what Mr. Harvey was saying in the sermonette, basically the temple. The temple is the body of Christ, so it just means that if we're not in the body of Christ, that we won't be in the kingdom. That's what that means. And it's also mentioned in the book of Romans too, but we must have, well, what places us into the body of Christ? The Holy Spirit. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just down before it talks about the body of Christ being one. It may be 9, 10, 11, 12, or 13. It's one of those. I get 75% if I get one of those four, by the way, on a test. But that's it's the Holy Spirit. It's actually chapter 12, I'm pretty sure it is, because it comes after the Passover chapter. And it tells us that we are placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what? Well, we see here in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. So Christ is life, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. And this is also where we realize that the first covenant was a physical covenant. It was glorious, but there had to be another covenant where we have the Spirit of God. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, now the Lord... Well, verse 16 is talking about when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Talking about what happened with Moses when he came down from the giving the Ten Commandments. But anyway, verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. Jesus Christ is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So it's how would we like to have liberty from curses? There's liberty from being cursed, freedom from the results of transgressing God's law. That's what it is, freedom from transgressing God's law. And the world takes it the other way. You know, it's bondage to the law. And yet we realize that when we don't keep the law of God, it reverses on us. So there is a liberty when we have the mind and the attitude and the spirit of Jesus Christ. And of course, we have other scriptures we could go to. I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. Again, that's why we are in the temple of God. And then we also have in Galatians more scriptures that we could go to, which I'm not going to right now. Romans 8, now last scripture in this section concerning we know the way into the kingdom. We know the truth and we have life. And it is the life of Christ in us. So Romans 8 says what? Romans chapter 8, when Paul is going through what some say is doing away with the law, that you can't be in the kingdom of God because you keep the law. You can't be justified because you keep the law. And of course, the world has it wrong. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit. We know that. But everything still revolves around the Holy Spirit connecting to the law. And we'll probably hear more about that this afternoon. But Romans 8 says the following. Romans 8, and in verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, so Christ is life, right? And life means immortality. This physical life certainly isn't the life that we want. Have you noticed you heard a little bit more the longer you have this life? Now, if you're 21, probably not. If you're 30, probably not. If you're 31 or you had an accident with a scooter, you probably start feeling pain in your body. But by the time you're Mr. Neff's age, I'm not going to pick on myself or my wife. But anyway, we know Mr. Neff just had a birthday. And he's much older than I am. No, he's a... But he's older, he's a little bit older, but we all feel it. We start feeling it 50 and up. So this is not real life. None of us who get older say, this is the life we want. People who've lived a long time say, I don't want to live to be 100 or 110 because this is not life, a good life. So we want immortality. If the Spirit of God dwells in us, when we die, if the Spirit of Christ, it says specifically, and God is saying that because He promises inheritance through His Son. So Galatians 4 said, He's given us the Spirit of His Son, which is the Spirit of God, of course. But if that Spirit dwells in us, then we have life. We have immortality. The third area that we go to here, the third is, I'll call it, against such there is no law. By the Spirit of God, against such there is no law. Against what? Well, there is no transgression of any law if we have what it states against such. What is against such that there is no law? There is no transgression at all if you have the against such. There was a song by, and I'm sure all of you young people remember it. It's Jackie DeShannon. You may not recognize that. It was the lyrics were by Hal David, and it was Burt Bacharach who was the composer. Burt Bacharach, I think some of you know that name. But it was, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the thing that there's just too little of. Not for just some, but for everyone. But that's the only thing, says in that song, that there's just too little of. And you know, that's correct. That song was 100% correct. 1965, and I think probably it's still played quite often. You'll hear it because it was so popular. And you remember that, 67, I remember especially it was still being played in 1969, the hippie period, 69, 70, 71. Is that when they had the big to-do in New York also, where everybody loved each other and left a mess. How many of you remember that back in New York? But anyway, she was talking about whatever love was in her mind, but that's what it's talking about here when I say against such. Against love, there is no such thing. Now, when we talk about love, what we talk about in the church is keeping God's commandments, but not only those things that actively do, we do, but we don't leave things out. There's a what we do and what we don't do, okay? And the Ten Commandments, of course, have statutes and judgments, which include all of those things that we must do to have love. So let's turn here to a couple scriptures concerning this. 1 John 4, so we have a couple in 1 John, and then one in Galatians that we'll go to, and then we'll end, if I'm still alive at that time. We have 1 John 4 and verse 8. 1 John 4 and verse 8. So, what is love? Well, we know that God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 John 4 verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And of course, the new covenant is all will know me. All will know me. Meaning what? Well, God is love. All will know God who is love. And then just over one chapter more, we find in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 26. 1 John, that wouldn't work out too well, would it? Maybe verse 22. And if I'm wrong here, I'll just quote it. 1 John chapter 5 and 4 or 5. 5, 3. How about that? Is that good? 1 John 5 and verse 3. Do all of your Bibles have 1 John 5 and verse 3? I want to know before I go there. Yeah, that's good. That's good. 1 John 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God. So God is love. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So what do you think is going to be done in the second covenant? When all will know me, God says in Hebrews 8, all will know me. Well, they'll be keeping the commandments of God. That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So did Christ come to do away with iniquity? And the answer is yes, absolutely. He surely did. We'll go to Galatians 5, as I said, and then we'll end. Galatians 5, what is this love, sweet love, that is for everyone, that is lacking in so many people? Well, Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul, who supposedly did away with the love of God, with law, Galatians chapter 5, we find what is the opposite of the works of the flesh here. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So not only do we keep the commandments, but also with God's Spirit, there's something else that is added. And that is joy. So these are the fruits that we look at. It's the day of Pentecost. We may overlap this in several sermons around the country, for sure. But if we don't have what is lacking in society, and that is keeping God's commandments, we're going to be cursed. We will still be in our sins. The Pharisees were going to be in their sins because they did not believe what Jesus Christ was going to do, or that he was the Christ at all. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. That's why I call this section Against Such. If we have these things, then do you think about being married? In marriage counseling, I say, okay, here's what we want, right? Everybody wants this. So when we get married, do we take a look at our future mate and say, oh, the future mate has joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. And we say, is that what we want? Marriage counseling, I always say the key to a happy marriage is bearing with your wife. Just saying if you're still awake. I don't say that. I say it's with bearing with each other and being patient with each other. That's two of those keys. So do you, Mr. So-and-so, and do you, Mrs. So-and-so, or Miss So-and-so in this case, do you promise to bear with all of the problems that your mate has? And they pull off their sunglasses and they say yes and put their sunglasses back on. Because at that time, Marion didn't have any problems. And she said, Greg Sargent is going to be the easiest guy to submit to than anyone. Boy, did she have a surprise. But you go through these, and again, is there any law against these? When we keep these, is this not the judgments of God's law, the statutes of God's law? And of course, all of the 10 have to be kept. You can't have a marriage where you're breaking the 10 commandments and practicing. Of course, there are people that we know who have a good background, and many marriages work where there's only one person who has God's Spirit. It is certainly possible. But overall, what we want in a marriage is love, sweet love, not just for some, but for everyone. So finally, then, we take a look at the conclusion, and that is, with the Spirit of God, there's two simple things, and that is, we have disciples who want to know when the kingdom of God is. When they hear about the promise, they want to know when the kingdom of God is coming. Big, huge. It is the panacea for all mankind's troubles, if in the kingdom they will follow the teachings. If in the kingdom they follow the teachings. And secondly, they have the witness of Jesus Christ, who is going to talk about making sure that we get rid of iniquity, which leads to what? When we get rid of all iniquity, we have righteousness. And that's why we have Matthew 6 and verse 33, which I won't turn to. It's well known. I hope all of you know it. Matthew 6 and verse 33. The outcome of the Spirit of God, the Feast of Pentecost, the result that we should take into the period of time before trumpets is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to us.